So we're going to look at Luke 13, 31 to 35, and certainly in my Bible, it had a little heading, Jesus' sorrow for Jerusalem. And I was a little bemused as to why God took me here, but it all became clear. Hopefully it will become clear to me. I've given it a subtitle, because as I started to go through this passage, I could see there were choices to be made, choice after choice. So I've given it that subheading of choices, choices, choices. So before we look at the narrative, I'll look at the background I've given the narrative. Here we've got an assembly, a melange, if you like, of bits and pieces. Bits of plant, their seed hulls, the bushy bits that house their seeds, the petals, the leaves, and, you know, some people sprinkle scent on this and call it a potpourri, or some people call it a potpourri. I've never been taken to it, but some people love it, and if that's their thing. And when I looked at this passage, I thought, God, there's such a lot in there. It's such a potpourri, such a potpourri. So I'm going to read it. Don't worry too much if you can't read it on the screen. There's a lot to squeeze on in there. So Luke 13, verses 31 to 35. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So I read that, and I thought, there's such a lot going on in those four or five verses. There's the Pharisees, there's Jesus, there's Herod, fox, a hen, chicks, Jerusalem's mentioned, desolation, Jesus is going to drive out demons and healing, this third day, and this statement at the end, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I thought, how on earth does that, all that hang together? So let's look at it bit by bit. So Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, or more rightly, the Pharisees approach Jesus. When we read about the Pharisees in the New Testament, they've got quite a bad press generally. You know, Jesus is quite rightly calling them out for all the things that they're doing wrong, how they're harming the people and leading the people in the wrong way, how their hearts aren't truly for God. But this group of Pharisees came to him and said, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." And it's like, oh, this group of Pharisees perhaps ain't all bad. Perhaps there were one or two of those Pharisees that were being touched by what Jesus said, were being touched by what they saw Jesus doing. And although their bosses were very much against what Jesus was doing and saying, maybe one or two were a bit softer. I don't know. Or maybe, depends on how you read this. Maybe it was just their attempt to get Jesus to leave the area. Get them out. But I like to think those people were touched. Maybe it's just me, the old social worker in me. I like to think there was real hope for them too. Who was Herod? Who's this Herod that we're referring to in this passage? He's the king. Yeah, he wasn't a king.
No.
He wasn't a king. His father was a ruler, a tetrarch. So when Dad died, the land was split up into quarters. That's what tetrarch means. Tetra. He's a divided into four. He had the bit Galilee, Judea, that bit. He had his kingdom, his headquarters up there. And he was out to kill Jesus. They were trying. You know, if it was said to you, somebody wants to kill you. Somebody in senior, you know, Boris Johnson wants to kill you. you know, a person with authority in the land wants to kill you. You know, Herod didn't mind killing people. You know, if he thought that you were going to cause some problems for him, he would have you put to death. Of course, he didn't have ultimate authority in the land. The Romans did. So he had to keep an eye on what the Romans wanted. Because Jesus was setting himself up as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, you know, competition, yeah. King of the Jews. Yeah. You know, I'm the ruler here, not this Jesus fella. Let's get rid of him. So the Pharisees were trying to, you know, put a bit of fear in Jesus' heart. And throughout Scripture we read, don't be afraid, do not fear. You know, and how hard is it to live by that? You know, I think of the people that you WhatsApped us about. The bombs are landing around them. Jesus said, do not fear. You know, you have to read Scripture in its entirety. Let's have a look together at John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You know, you've got to think about the blessings that God pours upon us, the blessings that Christ brings us, as well as what the world is doing, what the enemy is doing. So yes, fear might exist, but we can choose. We have a choice. Are we going to focus entirely, expend all our energy on the fear? Is Jesus going to be thinking totally about, oh goodness me, Herod's after me, he wants to kill me? Or is it going to be balanced by knowing? You know, Jesus can see ahead what's coming in what we call the Easter story. He can see the crucifixion and the pain and the horror. But he also is talking to his Father. And he's resting in the peace comes from knowing the Father. And we too have that choice. We too can choose whether we, and we all, if we're honest, we all have fears, we all have worries, and we have to choose whether we allow those fears and worries to consume us, to dominate us, or whether we're also resting in the blessings of the Lord, the peace of God, the provision of God. You know, my worries reach a high point in the scale at 3 o'clock in the morning. For some reason, I will wake up. And that thought will suddenly drop into my mind about that thing that I'm worried about. Maybe one of my kids, the difficulty that they're going through that I can't practically solve for them. I dearly love to just go in, sort it out, you know, throw money at it, and it will be gone. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, the fear is, you know, where's it all going to end? Where is it all going to end, Lord? You know, I come before God, that I shift the focus. If I'm focused entirely on what I'm worried about, I'm not receiving what God is going to give me. I'm not going to receive that. So, you know, I think that's where Jesus was. Because in his next breath, he replied, "Go tell that fox." Why call Herod a fox? You know, he's not got four legs and a bushy tail. He's wily. He's crafty. Yeah? You know, Jews didn't trust the fox. The fox for that reason. They thought they were cunning. They thought they were destructive. The fox was destructive, destroyer of things. And Jesus was, you know, feeding into that. Go tell that fox. Before we go on to that, I was reading something this week. Have you ever come across Bishop Latimer? It was at the same time you had Cranmer and Ridley. They were the Oxford Martyrs. Yeah, very good, very good. In the beginning, he was in favour with Henry VIII. He wasn't in the end. And he supposedly stood up in church with Henry present in the congregation and said to himself, or said out loud, "Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say. The king is present. The King of England is present." And then he paused. And then he said, Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say. The King of Kings is present. You know, and Jesus is saying, I don't care what that king, that person, that fox, that Herod says. Because my Father, Lord over all, I will do what he wants me to do. I will keep on driving out the demons and healing people. You know, Jesus had a mission. He had to preach, to tell his good news. He had to heal those who were sick, had to drive out the demons. He was here to serve. I'll do that today, tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. It didn't literally mean in 3 days later this was. But that third day, it has echoes for us. Echoes. If just think back to earlier in Jesus' life. Find an account of it in Luke 2. You know, when he was 12 years old, he went with his parents up to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. They celebrated and they went home, only they didn't. Jesus stayed behind. Mary and Joseph went off thinking he was, you know, with the larger caravan somewhere, and then realized he wasn't there. That fear. Who's been a parent or a grandparent or been responsible for a child and suddenly they were there 1 minute and now they're not? You scurry around that supermarket trying to find them. It's it's horrible. So I can imagine how Mary and Joseph felt. They were trying to find him. You know, thankfully, on the times that I've lost our children, it's been a few seconds before I've found them again. But it was 3 days. 3 days before they found him. Three on the third day. And another echo in Jesus' journey. We find it in Luke 24. He's been crucified. And a couple of his followers are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus along the road. And this chap comes and joins them. They don't recognize Jesus. And he asks them, what are you talking about? And they describe the events that happened. And in the scripture, in verse 21, it says that all happened on the third day. And so you see these echoes in scripture. Third day, third day. Third day. We need to take note of that. But there's some choices in here for us too. Are we more worried about what people say than what Jesus is saying? There are choices for us. Are we individually and corporately focused on what God has told us to do? What our mission is? Do we spend, you know, that's our calling, driving out the demons and healing, working towards the goal that God has set, or are things of the world more appealing, safer, not going to bring me into conflict perhaps with others? Things to ponder on, things to think about. This passage goes on, remember it, Jesus talking to the Pharisees. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. He's lumped this, it feels an odd passage, an odd line or two to suddenly insert in this discourse. But remember, Jesus was heading for Jerusalem. That was his goal. Yep, we're getting there. Yep. And I'll send you away to study. No. Never in the naughty corner sheet. Jesus was a prophet. And he's making reference to the fact. And the Pharisees would have known this. They knew their scriptures. You know, if there was one good thing about the Pharisees, they knew their scriptures. They may have misapplied them, but they knew them. And they would know that, you know, if you go to Kings, go to Chronicles, we'll have a look at Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 2, this is God speaking to Jeremiah. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. And then there's a long discourse. The whole of chapter 2 is God telling Jeremiah something. A whole range of things. So I'm going to just pick out one verse. Verse 30. In vain I punished your people. They did not respond to correction. So the people, maybe you and I, were not listening to God. We're not listening to what he's already said, doing our own thing, disobeying. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a ravening lion. He's saying to them, you've killed the prophets. You, Jerusalem, you don't listen to what I, your God, am saying. And I'm saying it through my prophets, and you kill them. Jesus was saying something similar in that passage. And if we turn to chapter 26 in Jeremiah, we come across this obscure prophet. We don't find him really mentioned anywhere. I couldn't find him mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. Starting at verse 20, going down to 23. Now Uriah, son of Shemaiah, from Kirath Jearim, was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord. He prophesied the same things against this city, Jerusalem, and this land as Jeremiah did. When King Jehoiakim and all his officers and officials heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But Uriah heard of it and fled in fear to Egypt. King Jehoiakim, however, sent Elnathan, son of Achbor, to Egypt, along with some other men. They brought Uriah out of Egypt and took him to King Jehoiakim, who had him struck down with a sword and his body thrown into the burial place of the common people. So yet again, a king didn't want to hear what God was saying through his prophet, because that didn't accord with what the king wanted. So what did the king do? He killed the prophet. And you find example after example in the Bible, certainly in the New Testament. And those Pharisees would have known that. They would have known those scriptures. So that's what Jesus is saying here. I, a prophet of God, I'm speaking what God's laid on my heart. In the past, several prophets have been killed by those in authority in Jerusalem. And that fate awaits me as I travel to Jerusalem. I'm not going to hold back, says Jesus. I'm not going to be swayed by the fact that Herod wants to kill me. I am going to continue to do what my Father has said I should do. To heal, to drive out demons, to speak of him, to speak. I am the Son of God. I am going to speak the truth. And that leaves us with some choices. When we hear the word of God, when we read the word of God, do we live by it? Or do we live by what man wants, what man says is right? We have a choice. Jesus had the choice, and he chose to stick by what the Father. I'm not saying Boris Johnson is going to come down with a big axe and behead you. But life may be difficult. But God is with us. We don't need to fear. The next verse. And this is, for me, this is where the link came with last week, because we looked at something very similar. So the back end of verse 34 says, how often I have longed to gather your children together. Remember, he's talking now about the Pharisees and Jerusalem, the nation, the world. Gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. That lovely picture of a hen with outstretched wings and the chicks all underneath her. Rejection. What Jesus is saying, you Jerusalem, you Pharisees, some will come, but many will reject. Many will reject. Now, we looked at this last week, this psalm, you know, and I was reading this week, I hadn't appreciated it, I was reading this week, that in farming communities and in those impoverished areas, so Jesus where Jesus is in those small townships, there would be chickens running about, hens running about. But they also face the risk of fire. And they're not like Martha. They didn't have a fire engine based in the village. When fire ripped through those townships, it went through it. And you read, even today in small holdings where they have a fire, a hen will gather the chicks under its arms, and the farmer will come along after the fire and pick the burnt hen up, and the chicks would still be alive underneath, protected by its mother. You know, and that's such a lovely picture in Psalm. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. That's such a beautiful picture. We looked at the verse we looked at last week. If we can stay in the shadow of God's protection, God's love, there's no better place. No better place. But as always, we have choices. It might be so tempting to be somewhere else. Or we just reject that message that we've heard. Dismiss it from our hearts. It's a choice we have to keep making. We're getting near the end now. A couple of slides left. Verse 35, last verse. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, they would have known that scripture, would have known that last line was plucked straight out of Psalms. Your house is desolate, destroyed, desolation, death. If you're not with God, you haven't got life. If you haven't got Jesus, you've got desolation. If you haven't got the Holy Spirit, you've got death. And though ultimately, it's our choice. Do we choose life or death? Do we choose his blessings or desolation? But, friends, it doesn't end at just that point. Because if we can't profess that Jesus is Lord, we can't do what we're asked to do. We can't act out our commission. You know, you will have friends, family, neighbours. You know, you live in a community, whether at Martham or wherever. And I know, without having to think about it, that you will have family, friends, neighbours, and perhaps folk you don't know particularly well, who don't know God yet. And this is where we're positioned. This is our mission field. God is, now this is the field that God has given us. And we are the missionaries. We are the prophets alongside Jesus. And we can choose to get in that muddy field or sit in the security of the hedgerow and not get exposed, not talk to our family and friends, not pray with them, not seek healing with them, not seek new life with them. You know, I'm like everybody. I love being in the peace and quiet. You know, in a still place. You know, those be still. That's been featuring in so many words of the day or passages that I've read this week. But I can't dwell forever in that place because I'm not doing anything. I'm not reaching anybody. I'm being with God. And that's a good place and a right place to be. But not 24 hours, not 365 days of the week. We've got to be with other people. You know, and our church logo is more messy than that still pond. You know, if we're not making ripples, then we're not being effective. You know, coming to church on a Sunday is not making ripples. Going to Bible study group is not making ripples. You know, that's helpful to us. I'm not knocking them. And it's right to praise and worship God and do it corporately. I'm not knocking that. But it's not making ripples in my family because I'm out of the way. I'm not making ripples amongst my non-Christian friends because, you know, I'm here, not where they are. We are not making ripples in our community while we're worshipping here. We've got to do something different. And it comes back to choices. Am I going to stay in this still, safe place? Or am I going to step out and make a ripple? And are you going to join me in that? And it'll be ripple after ripple after ripple. And as our ripples impact on somebody, they will make ripples. And it, you know, it will cascade around. We have choices. You know, God speaks to us all the time. We spoke about this a few weeks ago. Are we listening and are we hearing and are we acting on it? You know, when God spoke about Youth for Christ, you know, that was it. For me, that was an electric moment, realizing that God was speaking. But we had to do something about it. So I met with other church leaders and shared. And are you up for this? Yes. Gareth and I said, we as New Wine, we're on board for this. Are you on board for it? Yes, yes. So we've got commitment from the wider church, from God's church in this village. We've made touch with Youth for Christ. They'll commit a work. It looks like it's going to initially be Friday afternoons as kids come out from school. But that will only work if we step out of our church services and church meetings and meet with the community. So it, you know, Graham and Heather committed. Gareth and Heather have committed. Graham's committed. I'll do it. But it needs others. Church leaders are going to their own congregations. And I'm not saying, you know, it will be everybody's bag, this particular thing, because Friday afternoons isn't mission. You know, it is mission, but it isn't the sum total of mission. There'll be other opportunities. This is our first step, our baby step. But let's move into that first step. It needs people to get behind it and say, yep, I'll turn up. Might not be every Friday because I'm also committed to other things and I don't want to let those people down. Or it may not be your thing, but you're ready to do the... You have to pray. You have to pray because none of this will work unless God is in it and we're continually listening and hearing what he's saying. But yeah, and there'll be resourcing needs along the line. At the moment, I can't give you. So if you said to me, "All right, I'm sort of free on a Friday. What would I have to do?" At the moment, we haven't got that detail. It's not worked out. We've got to speak to the Youth for Christ worker who's got the experience. But he is one person. He can't do this on his own. He needs us to practically get behind him and prayerfully get behind him. And, you know, we have to financially get behind him. So as a fellowship, we're putting money into this. If any of you feel that you want to commit regular money specifically to this, then have a word with Gareth. He'll make sure the money gets to the appropriate pot. But there are so many ways in which we can get behind this and do mission. And I like to think this is the start. This is the start. You know, when Sophie stood up in St Mary's and said, this scrap of paper, this tiny scrap of paper, new beginning, new chapter. We're nearly a year into that chapter. It's taken a while. It's taken a lot of strong nudging from Jack and Dorothy to think mission. But we're getting there. We're getting there. So I'd ask you to reflect on this passage and the choices that it makes you. And I'm sorry that this, once again you've come here and heard a very parochial message. But I hope you can take away some of the choices that were on those slides and make them personal to you. It's not all about Youth for Christ, but it is about our choice in doing something instead of doing same old, same old. And I'm not knocking same old. They are good and worthy things, but they aren't changing the hearts and minds and lives of people out there. We may be being changed, and I can see that people are being changed. But we need to do more than change ourselves.